Good evening to you all, and it is great to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Welcome to our evening service of reflection and communion, and shortly we will be hearing the word of God being brought to us today by Alan, who will be coming to share in a moment. But it's good for us to be here, it's good for us to convene and to meet together in the Lord's house, and this evening we are focusing on the subject of heaven. Who's interested in heaven? So we're going to be focusing our attention on heaven and what the Bible has to say about heaven. I want to ask you a question by way of introduction. Is anyone here this evening thirsty? Anyone thirsty? Anyone need a drink? Yeah. But of course, I'm sure you've guessed it by now. I'm not talking about physical drink that we need for hydration. But this evening, we have an opportunity to feast and to be filled on the drink that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to fill us up. He wants to fill our cups this evening. So we're not talking about our favorite drinks or cappuccino and latte and hot chocolate and you name it. But this evening, God wants to invite us to drink from the wellspring of life. He wants to speak to us this evening. He wants to minister to us this evening. He wants to have fellowship with us this evening. And because of that fact, friends, our being here this evening is not in vain. We don't just meet here out of ritual, but this is a great opportunity for the Lord to speak to us. So if you're thirsty spiritually this evening, the Lord wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you personally this evening. I want to call your attention, and this scripture really highlights this, in a very familiar verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is after Solomon has instructed the temple and carried out all that the Lord had instructed him to do. And look what the word of the Lord says here from verse number 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In 15 it says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord promised Solomon and his people that in this temple, if my people which are seeking after me, if they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will bring healing to the land. And my eyes will be open, the Lord says, and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And friends, this evening I want to encourage you that just like for Solomon and the people there in 2 Chronicles, the Lord wants to be attentive to our prayers this evening. The Lord wants to offer to us direction from heaven. He wants to speak to us this evening. Let's come to a time of prayer as we focus on the Lord. Father, we thank you for welcoming us into this place. Thank you that even now in 2023, we too, your people, can still hear from heaven. Thank you that you want to pour out direction, impartation, blessings, encouragement, inspiration. You want to show us the perfect way that you desire for us. You want to reveal your perfect will. So, Father, we pray this evening. We pray that for on earth, that, Lord, it will be as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, on earth, that we would govern ourselves accordingly. That, Lord, that we'll be attentive to your direction. And, Father, whatever you will and desire in heaven, we pray that on earth, that we, Lord, will be obedient to carry out the assignment, the tasks, and the plans that you have for us. So help us, Lord, this evening as we focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to go on our own whim, but help us, Lord, to be attentive to you so that we can hear from heaven. Bless us now as we come to worship you. Receive our praise, receive our worship from our hearts, and may it be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be singing a selection of hymns and songs that focus on heaven. And the first song we're going to sing together is There Is a Higher Throne. So let's stand together if you're able. We're going to sing There Is a Higher Throne. Amen. Please do take your seats. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I want to call your attention again to another few verses of Scripture, this time from the New Testament. And I'm going to call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 to 2. And it reads like this: "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling." Ah, isn't that powerful? Paul says we groan and we're longing. We are seeking. We're going after. We're striving towards that end goal of our heavenly dwelling, where we'll forever be with the Lord. I love this because it gives us great comfort as Christians that although our physical bodies may decay and grow weary, but if that happens, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret, because the word of the Lord says we have another building, a building of God, which is not made by human hands. It's eternal in the heavens. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer this evening, as I mentioned at the start, I asked the question, if you are thirsty and you know those needs that you have in your own personal life, those situations that you are facing in your life right now, perhaps some you've shared with others for prayer, or there may be some elements in your own life that is secret and you haven't shared it with anyone at this time. But the good news is we can cast all of our cares to Jesus. And right now, in just a moment of silence in our hearts, we're going to bring our individual needs to the Lord. And then I'm going to pray prayers of intercession. Let's pray. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bring those burdens on our hearts to you now. We thank you that we can bring those needs, those burdens, to a safe place. Thank you that heaven is attentive to our prayers. So, Lord, we release those burdens to you now. We place them in your hands. We leave them at your feet. And help us now, Lord, to trust in you. Trust you for the outcome. Trust you for the solution. Trust you for the answered prayer. Lord, we do think about our local community this evening. We thank you for what you are doing across the churches in this town. Thank you for Hope Church and Costa Coffee, and it was good to be with them this morning to share the word of the Lord with them. Lord, thank you for how you're growing the church. And Lord, they're struggling to find room for people to sit. We just say thank you for all that you're doing in this town. Thank you for the unity that we see amongst the churches and the ministers in this town. We pray you'll continue, Lord, to move in our hearts and move across the local churches so that we can work together even more, so that your kingdom can come and for your will to be done. Lord, we do pray for those who are lost and who are broken inside, who are looking for solutions in their lives. They're thirsty, but they don't know how to quench the thirst. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them that, Father, they wouldn't turn their ears from you, but, Lord, that they would embrace you and drink from your well of eternal life. Lord, we do think about this nation. And Father, we pray that your will be done in this nation. Father, our heart bleeds for the family of Nicola Bully, who is missing at this time. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would bring peace into this situation. Lord, we pray for her partner and for her children, for her family, friends, who are just completely, just, they don't know what has happened, as if she's just vanished. Lord, we pray that you would be with them now, that you would be with all of the emergency services, the police, as they're conducting searches each day. Oh Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would bring a solution to this situation. We do think further afield, internationally, what we're seeing on a daily basis all around the world. And Lord, we do pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. All across this world. We pray for righteousness and peace. Oh Lord, we pray for those in authority, that they would not just go on their own, but they, Lord, would be attentive to you. So Father, we thank you this evening for hearing our prayers, and we thank you that we can leave everything in your hands. You know what's best for us, Lord. And you know, Lord, the future, and the future is in your hands. So we say thank you for all that you're doing and all that you will do, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to return to another great hymn of the church. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. And then after which, Alan will come and share the word of the Lord with us. Amen. Please stand if you would like to.
Thank you, Nathan, for singing such rousing and appropriate hymns for us. Indeed, it feels almost as if we're partly in heaven already. So this is the second of my talks in the series of contentious Christianity, looking at some of those topics in the Bible which perhaps are not entirely clear-cut and where people have differing views. And this month we look at the topic of heaven, and next month we look at the topic of how could a loving God send people to hell. So it's part one of two, and the nice part first. So let's just read a few verses from John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want this evening for us to consider three contentious questions. The first is the one that I almost invariably get asked when I'm doing the Ask Alan sessions with the young people. What happens to those people who have never heard the name of Jesus? Does original sin condemn them automatically to hell? Or might there be some other way to get into heaven? The second question is, where on earth is heaven? The James Webb Telescope could look 13 billion light years into space. Yet no God, no angels, no heaven. So where on earth is it? And thirdly, what are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to spend eternity scrubbing all those marble floors? Are we going to sit there while the heavenly Bev repeats the same chorus 3 million times? What is it going to be like when we are in heaven? Well, as Christians, it's our job to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The aim of that is that everyone who hears it should spend eternity in heaven with God. But I wonder what your view of heaven actually is. It's full of differences, actually, amongst even Christians. Some see heaven as a place where we'll be relaxing in deck chairs, taking in the sun, and snapping our fingers while angels refill our glasses. Others see heaven as some sort of eternal church service. The former Liberal Prime Minister David Lloyd George said, "When I was a boy, the thought of heaven was as frightful as that of hell. I pictured a place where we would be having perpetual Sundays, with perpetual services, for which there will be no escape." There are those who fear that heaven would be boring or monotonous. Of course, there are always those who have the visions of harps, songs, wings, and clouds. To the Muslim brought up in the desert, heaven is a wet, lush place. So if you believe what they believe, pack your umbrella. But what do we know about heaven and how to actually get there? For those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So if we hear the gospel message, we have a choice to make. We accept it or we reject it. We choose heaven or we choose hell. What happens to those who have never ever heard the name of Jesus, who've never heard the gospel message? Now I divide these into three main groups. Firstly, there is the entire Old Testament. People who lived and died before Christ cannot have known about the cross. Isaiah may have got a glimpse of it, but most of the Old Testament saints never really had much of a concept, even of the Trinity, let alone of the cross. Then secondly, there are infants who die before they have the opportunity to respond to God's message. And then thirdly, there are those who have never heard and have never had the opportunity to find out. In these days of radio, television and the internet, this must be an ever-decreasing number. So what happens to these people? We remember that God has a number of attributes. And two of those attributes are justice and mercy. And for us, God's justice and God's mercy met at the cross. Jesus was punished for our sins, and therefore we are justified by his blood. One of my favourite hymns has a verse that goes like this, describing the cross. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. Would a just God condemn people to hell simply because they had no opportunity to respond to the gospel? Is there an alternative? In Hebrews 11, we have a long list of Old Testament saints, from Abel through to David. Those are named, some others are not named. Many of these seemed unaware even of the existence of God the Son, much less the cross. Many of them look forward to a coming king who would deliver Israel. But only really Isaiah had a glimpse of the suffering servant who was to die on the cross. So what was the basis of salvation of these people? Well, Hebrews 11 makes it very clear the answer is faith. They were saved because they put their faith in God. And also they worshipped God. Insofar as they understood him, that seemed to be the basis of their salvation. What are the babies who are still born, or the infants? Are they condemned to hell because of original sin? The Bible doesn't say directly, but there is a hint of what might happen. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. David's child by Bathsheba has died. And after a period of mourning, David says this: Now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he cannot come to me. So David expected to see that child who died at the age of less than a week in heaven. Now that's David, it's not God saying that, but it's a hint that maybe people who have not reached the age where they make a decision themselves would be present in heaven. What about those who've never heard of Jesus then? This, I believe, depends on why they have not heard of Jesus. Someone comes on the judgment day and says, well, I've lived next to a church for 80 years, I didn't realise there was a God. That, I think, was said a pretty lame excuse, or to some extent a condemnation of the church. Outside this church, we have painted on the wall John 3:16. And if you ever walk past that each day without giving it a second glance? Hebrews 2:3 already quoted. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, let those who have never genuinely heard. Well, again, you must rely on a God of justice and a God of mercy. A God of justice, maybe, would not punish people for something which wasn't their fault. For us, there is only one way to heaven. That is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we know about heaven? Well, the first thing we know is a place there which is prepared for us. John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, not long before his crucifixion. And he's saying that he'll shortly be leaving them. As the disciples lived almost constantly with Jesus for 3 years, this was a shock. And Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Much prefer the King James. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'd rather have a mansion than a multi-story block of flats, particularly given the dimension of the eternal city outlined in Revelation. I would not like to be on the 150,000th floor of a heavenly block of flats. Now, Jesus also goes on to tell us two more things about heaven. That there is a place prepared for us. If you've been on a long journey, it's good to have somewhere which is ready for you. Sometimes when I go on an overnight flight to somewhere, I will book a hotel room at the destination for the night before. When I get in at 8 o'clock in the morning, I can go straight into the hotel room. Whereas those less wise virgins have to sit around in the lobby till 4 o'clock till the room's actually available. It's good to have some which is prepared for you. And God tells us there is a place in heaven which is prepared specifically for us. Then we're told that we'll be with Jesus. Now, none of us have ever seen Jesus in the flesh. We know a lot about him. We talk about him in our prayers, but we haven't seen him face to face. Heaven is where Jesus is. So, if there's a place in heaven reserved for us, what do we do when we actually get there? Wouldn't it be nice if, when we're on holiday, go to sleep at home, wake up in a hotel, bypass the M25 and the airport terminals and all the rest of it? But we're told there are two ways of getting to heaven. For most people, through death. For some, who'll be here when the Lord returns to his people in the air. Jesus, on the cross, was crucified between two thieves. And one thief repented. Jesus said to him, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that man received salvation as a free gift. He lived a wicked, rotten life and was paying the punishment for his sins. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not some vague time in the future. Not when Jesus comes to his kingdom. Not when Jesus returns for the second time. But today. So we will go to be one day in heaven with Jesus. But where is heaven? When the first Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, returned to Earth from his first space mission, he said he had not seen heaven, had not seen God, and therefore, by implication, neither of them existed. As man has pushed back his knowledge of space, we can now see a vast distance out into the universe. But still, nobody has seen heaven. In fact, if we could look up at a telescope and see a little old man in the sky on a throne, we probably wouldn't be convinced that was heaven either. But never mind. But the Bible, I think, gives us some very strong hints about where heaven is. Because a number of people in the Bible have seen into heaven. Jacob's ladder, for example. Isaiah's great vision in Isaiah 6. Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 1. When Jesus ascended into heaven at the end of his earthly ministry, Acts said that he disappeared into a cloud. But in Luke's version, what he says is that Jesus vanished. That's the same word that's used the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus communed with them, and then he vanished. He was there 1 minute, he was gone the next. He didn't go up into space like a space rocket, getting smaller and smaller. 1 minute he was there, next minute he wasn't. The most tellingly, of course, is the vision that Stephen had as we were being stoned in Acts chapter 7. Now, Brian referred to this, Stephen's life this morning. I'm going back to Acts 7 now. What verses 55 to 56 say is this. Then Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus sitting there at the right hand of God. Lord, he said, I see heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, Stephen had that vision of God. Presumably, Saul and all the other people stoning him didn't see anything. So my personal belief is that heaven isn't very far away. Because people who've seen heaven have just looked up into the sky and they've seen God, the angels, the heavenly vision. But it's just invisible to our normal mortal eyes. It's there, I believe, but only very rarely can people see it. So when we get to heaven, we haven't got to go 13 billion light years into space to find it. It's going to be there, ready and waiting for us. So what's heaven actually like? What are we going to do when we actually get there? We've already seen that God and Jesus are there. The great heavenly worship service is described for us in Revelation chapter 4. On which, of course, that song, There is a Higher Throne, which we sang, is actually based. And the throne represents the highest authority, the highest court in the land. And on that throne is God himself with his reflected glory. The chapter, Revelation 4, speaks of power and of judgment, thunder and lightning. Yet in front of it was a glassy sea. Speaking of peace and tranquility. And surrounded the throne were these 24 elders, God's privy council, if you like, and four strange creatures. They're identified in Ezekiel 10 as being the cherubim. Now on this earth, we can not fully know the power and the holiness of God. As we're constrained by our human minds and our human bodies. One day, our hearts will go in worship to an almighty God. Certainly, heaven will involve worship. Worship in a way that we've not known before. And this morning, Brian outlined some of the aspects of worship and the way in which you approach a holy God in worship. But my favourite verse on worship is one he did mention. It's from Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Worship, therefore, involves service. I don't think it's a mistake that the thing we do at 10:30 on Sunday morning be called the morning service or the morning worship. Two terms are actually interchangeable. And so I believe that heaven is going to involve us in service of one sort or another. It may be it's scrubbing those marble floors, I don't know. Maybe it's leading a worship group, I really don't know. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was given work to do. He didn't just sit there and count the animals. He had to look after the garden, to tend the garden. And that garden, that work, was not something which was toilsome. It wasn't boring. It wasn't hard physical work. It was enjoyable. It was a joy to tend God's garden. And I believe in heaven, whatever work we do get, it's going to be work we're going to enjoy. We're going to enjoy it because it's work we are doing for the Lord. And so, I believe that in heaven, we are going to find great joy. Revelation 21 and 22, of course, speak in a lot of detail of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. And it describes the holy city coming down from heaven. It's like, incidentally, that we'll be living on a new earth, not actually in the new heaven. That's a bit contentious, but that I think is what the Bible actually is teaching. A new heaven and a new earth. Some people wonder, actually, why there's got to be a new heaven. I understand the new earth will probably totally wrecked it by the time the Lord returns. What's wrong with heaven? The answer is there is sin in heaven. Because Satan is in heaven. The rebellious angels are in heaven. And therefore the old heaven has to be cast away. And a new heaven has to be created. All evil will be banished from both the new heaven and the new earth. Satan is banished into the lake of fire. More about the lake of fire next month. So, we get to heaven by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to heaven by asking him to forgive our sins and accepting him into our lives. There are many aspects of heaven perhaps we don't fully understand. Because we know that God loves us, then we know that he wants the best for us. One day we'll find the answer to all these awkward questions which people will ask us as Christians, and to which the Bible gives sometimes only hints and partial answers. Because the Bible tells us all we need to know. It doesn't tell us all we'd like to know. Some instances God says, that's my business. I'll deal with that. You worry about your own Christian life and your own salvation. I think some of the topics on heaven fall into that sort of category. We can be grateful, though, that if we know and love the Lord Jesus, we are bound for heaven and the heaven's rewards. Let's pray. Dear Lord, particularly as we come now to this communion table, we'd like to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've gone to prepare a place for us. There in heaven, there is a room or a house or a mansion with our name on it, all prepared for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that provision. And Lord, as we think and as we sing about heaven, we pray our hearts may indeed be grateful to you for everything you've done. In your name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you so much, Alan, for blessing us this evening with the word of God. And what he said there in closing is so right. And I can testify to that, that we don't have to know all of the intricate details regarding heaven. But the Bible has given us enough that we know that heaven is a reality for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a hymn of the church, an old hymn that talks about not knowing everything. It says, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. And there's some things about heaven that we will understand better when we get there. But until then, we just have to continue to trust in the Lord. Before we draw close to the table, we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Stand if you're able, we'll sing together. Amen. Please do take your seats. I'm going to invite one of our deacons to come now to pray. Prayer of thanks for the bread and for the wine.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and once again celebrate the death, the resurrection, and the return of our Saviour. And this evening as we come, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be thankful, not just for what we've heard this evening, that one day we have a place reserved for us in heaven. But Father, we pray you will help us to be faithful in our service for you while we're here. for you have done so much for us. Jesus himself died there on that cross. He gave his all. And this evening, Lord, we want to rededicate our lives that we might give our all in our service for you. Father, we give you thanks that as we remember the cost of our salvation, we remember that you gave all. You gave your only begotten Son that we might have our sins forgiven. Father, help us to be grateful. Help us to be truly thankful. And Father, as we take of these emblems shortly, we pray, Lord, you will help us to renew our desire to serve you in the way that you want us to serve. So easy sometimes to go our own way. Father, forgive us.
Yes.
And we pray that as we look forward to that day when we spend eternity with you, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to serve you and to lead others to want to serve you too. For Lord, this is our commission, that we should go out and preach the gospel, that we should, by our talk and our walk, we should be leading others into your family. So, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to share together. And although we share together, it's also an individual that you died for me. You died for us personally. But we celebrate it together this evening. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, David. Well, friends, you are welcome to partake of this meal of sacrificial love. But the Apostle Paul also reminds us in the Word of God that we're not to partake of this unworthily. And if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself and put your trust in him, then I would encourage you to allow this meal to pass you by until you come to that full knowledge of Jesus for yourself. Alan shared from John chapter 14, Jesus' words of instruction and comfort to the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. But in order for him to prepare that place, he had to stop by the cross. He had unfinished business at that time. And in doing so, in fulfilling the mandate on his life to go to Calvary and to die on the cross, to be bruised, to be whipped, to be pierced in his side, this meal represents all that Jesus had to endure, all that he had to go through on our behalf. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, records these words: "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Same night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Well, friends, as you're now served with what represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, please do eat it as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. Amen. In like manner, he then took the cup. He said these words: "This cup is the new covenant that will be in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as oft as we eat of this bread and we drink from this cup, we do show forth and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." All churches, you're now served with what represents the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please do retain your cup until we've all been served, and then we'll partake together as a sign of our unity in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we heard from Alan this evening, in order for us to have that way, that path to get to heaven, first there needed to be the solution to the problem of sin. And the Bible lets us know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for our sins. As we drink together this evening, may this remind us all this evening that our sins have been forgiven. They have been made whiter than the snow because of the blood of Jesus. Let's drink together. So, Father, we once again look upon the cross where you died, and we thank you for your sacrifice of love. We thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for our sins. We thank you for instructing us, as often as we do this, to remember all that you have done for us, your death on the cross, your blood that was shed. But also we thank you that that's not how the story ends, because on that third and glorious day you rose with all power in your hands. We do not worship a dead savior, but you are alive, and you are alive forevermore. Glory be to God. So thank you, Lord. And continue to sustain us through your blood and to protect us in this world as we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to return to song once more, our final song for the evening. All heaven declares. I want to say thanks to our worship team for leading us this evening, and to Alan for sharing the word of the Lord with us. And thank you all for coming. And please do join us for teas and coffees and fellowship in the lounge after the benediction. Let's go to God now. Father, we want to join in with the angels who declared, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Father, we thank you for the truth of heaven. We thank you that indeed you are and have prepared a place for us. And if it were not so, you would have told us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue now to go and to share heaven's message through the glorious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ with all those we can meet. Oh Lord, to share the wonderful promise of salvation. And may we ourselves continue to live our lives in anticipation and in hope of heaven's reality. So as we leave this place now, but never from your presence, until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us now, as well as forevermore. Amen. 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 Thank you, David.